Please be seated. You know, I trust you have enjoyed this long weekend so far, right? You know, Good Friday and Easter is like always on the weekend. All other public holidays, you wonder, right, which day it lands on. But Easter weekend is one of those that is always a long weekend. It's always a Friday, and you know, leading up to a Sunday. I know some of our small groups, our care groups, have arranged for get-together. You all had some makan and get-together already. This coming Tuesday, I'm getting together with some people and walking up Mount Faber. Okay, it's been quite a while, but you know, the mountains in Singapore are not very high, so should be fine. You know, research tells us that if you walk up to 15,000 steps a day, it will significantly reduce the risk of heart diseases, okay? Improve your mental well-being, and also better weight management. If you have one of those Fitbit activity trackers, you will roughly know, right, how many steps you have been walking every day. Of course, our government health promotion board helps us along with that right here. They have set the benchmark at 5,000 steps. And actually, even if you walk less than that, the doctors are saying it will still be helpful, right? As long as you are walking, as long as you are walking regularly, it will be helpful. But really, to have the full benefits of walking, you need to actually cover 8,000 to 15,000 steps a day to have that full benefit. Some of you will remember a few months ago, I mentioned that I picked up this fitness tracker that the government was giving out, and I was wearing it for a while. But as you can see, I've stopped wearing it. Okay, you know, I was barely clocking 2,000 steps a day, way below the minimum of 5,000 steps, right? So it was very embarrassing. And so for my own mental health, I decided to stop wearing it. Okay, I'm in denial now, right? So anyways, to realize the full benefits of walking, 8,000 to 15,000 steps. How far is 15,000 steps? It's equivalent to walking about 2.5 hours at a normal walking pace. 2.5 hours, and that will enable you to cover about 11 kilometers. Wow, very daunting, right? Huh? And if these studies are accurate, walking these 11 kilometers is going to significantly change your life. You know, in this biblical account that we read here in Luke, two men walked these 11 kilometers that changed their lives, because it was during this 2.5 hour journey that they encountered the risen Christ face to face. You see, we have picked up the story here in Luke chapter 24, and it was actually already the third day after Jesus had died on the cross. And we are told that on that Sunday morning, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ actually was found missing from the tomb that he was buried in. That same day, these two disciples walked 11 kilometers from Jerusalem back to their home in Emmaus. Oh. Okay, I think I forgot to indicate all this. Now, the disciples were confused. Right, this person whom they had been following these last 3.5 years, Jesus, had all the makings of the Savior that he said he was. The Savior who was prophesied in their Holy Scriptures that they had received for generations and generations. The one who would come to save Israel and would bring peace. He was not only a very knowledgeable prophet who taught about God with all wisdom and authority, but he also had performed many mighty miracles that they had never, ever before seen in their life. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the sick were healed, the demon-possessed were delivered instantaneously. Now, these are things that could only be done with the miraculous power of God. But yet, the Jewish synagogue leaders, the chief priests, rejected him, condemned him to die by crucifixion on the cross. Now, this must have been very confusing for the Jewish believers. Why did they oppose this man who was obviously sent from God? And not only that, now, on the third day after he was buried, Jesus' body has gone missing. gone missing from a maximum security tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. Now, the Jewish leaders certainly didn't take the body because they were the ones that actually asked the soldiers to guard the tomb. They had requested for the Roman soldiers to guard the body. The Roman soldiers certainly didn't do it because they were there to actually maintain peace and order. And the last thing they needed was a missing body. And while the disciples thought that someone else had taken the body of their Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans were accusing the disciples of stealing the body. Who in the world would want a dead body? You know, and so actually that early morning, there was total confusion. The situation was a bit like this in the mental asylum, right, where an inmate in a cell room was heard shouting, "I am Napoleon the Great. I'm the Emperor of France." And then another inmate in the opposite cell shouted back, "How do you know? Who says so?" Then down the corridor, another voice came from the room. It says, "No, you are lying. I didn't tell you anything." You know, one thought he was Napoleon. The other thought he was God. Okay. You can imagine it was something like this that morning. Mass confusion. Everybody pointing a finger at each other. That was actually the first moments that resurrection morning. Nobody had actually any real answers. Everyone was guessing in the dark. And no one could provide the definite answer. And so, on the same day now, as the two disciples were embarking on their 11-kilometer journey back to their home, their minds were filled with questions after a very confusing weekend where they had gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. And they were traveling back after their observance of Sabbath, back to their home probably in Emmaus. Credit goes to them because as they were walking back, they were talking and discussing, trying to make sense of the things that have happened that weekend, saddened by all that what had happened. And they had a seeking heart. They were engaging with what was happening. And you could hear from when they engaged with Jesus and they were explaining to him what was happening. They didn't ignore everything that happened and try to just go on with life. But they were curious. They were seeking. What was all this about? You know, sometimes I ask myself, why did Jesus choose to reveal himself to these two disciples before appearing to all the rest? Of course, before that, he appeared to Mary and but here was very specifically recorded. As the two disciples were journeying, he walked with them for 2.5 hours. They were not amongst the inner group of 12 apostles. These two disciples were just two out of more than 500 disciples who were there. More than 500 followers at that time. But yet Jesus came to them. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, God is drawn to a seeking heart. God is drawn to seekers. When we really want to know, when we really want to seek the truth, when we really want to know God, God will reveal himself. God will make himself known to us. So my friends, if you are here this morning seeking God, if you are here wanting to know God, you are in the right place. You know, I consider myself very fortunate to have a very godly grandmother who brought me to church and told me Bible stories during the time that I was staying with her. But I didn't treasure that as a youth. You know, even though I was part of the church, I went to church only now and then. I wasn't really regular. I wasn't really serious about the Christian faith. And so my life was actually no different from any other person. I didn't see the reality of God. And I never really experienced God in those years. Not until I decided to actually be more serious about the faith. Not until I decided to be more regular in church, to join in the worship services, you know, to really learn about the Bible, to attend church more regularly, participate in the worship services and the life of the church, that my life began to change. And you know what? Within the next 1.5 to 2 years after that, I began to see that many of my prayers were being answered. And I became a more joyful, more hopeful person in life. I realized that many of the so-called coincidences in my life were actually answered prayers by God. You know, it was so soon that, you know, I was so accurate and precise that I even got the exact number of points that I was praying towards for my Sec 4 prelim exams. You know, at that time, I was just a bit cheeky, so I prayed specifically for a ridiculous number. But God actually answered it so precisely. And He used that to show me how real He is. You know, I could have gone away after that occasion and said, oh, you know, it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence, you know. And then continue to test God with one prayer after another, one request after another, until something doesn't happen. And then say, well, you see, God is not real after all. I could have done that, right? And sometimes we do that in life, don't we? We find all kinds of excuses in order to not believe in God. We hide behind the many questions that we have that are still unanswered, instead of facing up to the many answers that we actually already have, the many experiences that we already have. But we still ask for more. We still ask for more. The answers that we have, what we have experienced, what we have heard about, actually are already enough for us to make a decision. But more often than not, we just come up with more questions. We just come up with more tests. You know, here Jesus told the two disciples in verse 25. He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know, He wasn't saying that they were stupid and didn't understand the prophets. No, it was the fact that even though the prophets have spoken clearly, yet they didn't believe. The foolishness was because they were slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. You see, the temple leaders, the Pharisees, were among the smartest and the most learned men in the Hebrew scriptures during Jesus' time. But yet, they of all people missed it. Right? They were supposed to be experts. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. But how come they missed this? It was because they were too skeptical. They were too skeptical. They were always finding fault with Jesus because He didn't fit their mold of what a holy man looks like, how a holy man should behave. And so they rejected Him. And so everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus taught, they always found fault with it. They always found something to criticize. You see, truth has a way of being elusive when our hearts are veiled, when our hearts are filled with unbelief and skepticism. You see, often the truth is there in plain sight. But when our hearts are skeptical, when our hearts are filled with doubt and unbelief, our eyes, our minds will also be veiled and covered. If we want to see God in action, if we want to see God working around us, the first thing we need to do is to open up our hearts, to be open to receive and to learn to see things from God's eyes. And so as these two disciples were taking their 2.5-hour journey on their way home to Emmaus, Jesus was explaining to them in all the scriptures concerning Himself. And as they were walking, you know, even though they didn't recognize Jesus, they probably thought that He was just a stranger, but they didn't brush Him off. They continued to listen intently to Him. At the end of the journey, when they were reaching their home, they were open enough to even invite this stranger into their home. And they had a meal together in their home. Now, clearly, the disciples were not just extending hospitality. Okay, sorry, is it on the slide? Maybe you can help me move to the slide with the... It looks like it's hang already. Ah, okay, great, thanks. Now, the two disciples were not just extending hospitality to them, to Jesus, but also friendship. They were also extending friendship and acceptance to this person that they had met on the road. They had believed His testimony and this teaching about the need for that long-awaited Messiah, the Savior who was to come to suffer and to die on man's behalf, all written in the Holy Scriptures. And when the Savior dies on the cross on man's behalf, he pays the penalty of sin, which condemns all men to death. This Messiah that is to come saves by taking upon himself all the sins of the world and paying for it with his own life. The Jews know well enough how far short they fall according to the standards of God that is required of them. The commandments of God were simply beyond human ability to be able to meet, to be able to live up to. And that's why God provided a Messiah, someone who is from God, someone who will be able to fulfill the righteous standards of God. And like the innocent, perfect lamb that was sacrificed for sins every year in their temple worship, the Messiah will be sacrificed for the sins of men. And that is the only way that sins could be forgiven once and for all, so that no other sacrifices need to be made. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end on Good Friday, because death could not contain the power of the Son of God. Jesus conquered death by rising from the dead. And in so doing, he actually paved the way for all who die to also be able to be raised to life again. And that was the ultimate deliverance that God was planning all this while. You know, those few days, the Jews were celebrating Passover over that 7 days there. And that was dedicated every year to remember how God had delivered their forefathers out of Egypt, out of slavery. That God had delivered them and given them a new beginning. But greater than that, what God really was doing through Jesus Christ was to deliver all men from slavery to sin and to death. It wasn't just to establish God's kingdom among the Jews only, but it was to establish an eternal, perpetual kingdom for all people, for this life and beyond. That is the good news. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what happened on that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, I can imagine the wonder of the two disciples as Jesus taught from the scriptures about himself over that 2.5 hours. Truths that were there, but that they never fully understood. Just like how Jesus was right there with them, but they never fully recognized him. And it wasn't until when Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke the bread and shared it with them over the meal, that the disciples' eyes were opened and they finally recognized Jesus. And when the disciples realized that it was Jesus speaking to them during that 11-kilometer journey, they said then in verse 32, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, my friends, the presence of God, of Christ in their hearts, they felt the presence of God. They felt the presence of Christ in their hearts, even as they were walking with him and speaking with him, even though they didn't recognize him. Even though their eyes didn't recognize him, their minds may not have fully understood everything that was happening, but in their hearts, they felt the love and the presence of God. Their hearts resonated with the message that Jesus brought to them. Their hearts actually recognized him, even though their minds and their eyes did not. It was Helen Keller, a deaf and blind American educator and humanitarian, who said this. She said, "The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart." They must be felt with the heart. You see, my friends, when God speaks to us, he speaks to our heart. That's the seat of our soul. That's the core of our being. You know, I was just reading the testimony of a 104-year-old grandmother who became a Christian recently. And she shared about how one day she had, you know, she woke up and that morning she suddenly saw a lot of people in her room. And there were two ladies there who stepped forward and invited her to go to church. And so she was there very confused why suddenly her room was so crowded. She got up, she went outside to talk to her daughter. How come her room is so crowded? But then, outside here, there's nobody at all. The daughter turned and was very, you know, was quite amused. She told the mother, actually, there's no one here in the house. There's no one in your room. But she distinctly saw people in the room. And very interestingly, that same day, later in that day, a group of people did come by and visited the house, just as she had seen. And then the next day, two ladies came by and invited her to go to, you know, the nearby church for a Christmas program. The moment she saw these two ladies, she recognized them. And she said, hey, these are the two ladies, the same two ladies that she had seen the previous day in her room, gathering in her room. It was a vision that God had given her. Straight away, she knew in her heart, this is not a coincidence. This was Jesus calling her to go to church. You see, she may not fully understand the Christian faith. She may not be able to fully explain everything and why what all this was about, because she's illiterate. She can't read the Bible. But she knows in her heart that it is true, because God had revealed it to her. She felt it in her heart. Today, she has no fear of death. She enjoys whatever she's able to eat each day, enjoying each day. God is so real to her that she testified in very simple terms. She says, life with God in it now is so good. Life with God in it now is so good. Her faith is as real as the disciples who walked and talked with Jesus 2,000 years ago, because she has experienced the touch of God in her heart, far beyond what she knows and understands. You see, my friends, for the disciples, this day 2,000 years ago started with confusion, started with sadness and pain, actually. The Jesus that they have loved has died and was buried, and now the body is even lost, stolen, perhaps by God knows who. But by the end of that day, their confusion had turned to conviction. When more and more of them began to see Jesus face to face, when Jesus began to reveal himself one after another and to more of them, their hearts were burning as they interacted with Jesus. First Mary, and then these two disciples, and then Simon, and then 10 of the apostles gathered together in the room. And eventually, by more than 500 disciples, all saw him face to face. Jesus appeared to the disciples over the 40 days before he ascended back into heaven. And the disciples, who were at one point a very confused lot, you know, some of them went back to what they were doing previously because they thought all was lost in their life. But now, after meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ, their lives were transformed. And they went about telling of what Jesus had done, sharing with everybody about what Jesus had taught. And they went around performing many miracles with the power of God. They had seen with their own eyes the risen Christ. And they gave their lives to testify to that truth, that yes, Jesus is truly who he said he was. He is Christ the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer that the Holy Scriptures had written and prophesied about. This was a testimony that many of them died for. And it's not just something that they had lived for. It was something that was so real to them that they were willing to give their lives for. You see, all the apostles except one were martyred for the testimony that they proclaimed, because they refused to deny Christ. But they continued to proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead. Some of them were pierced by the spear, some were stoned to death, some sawn into two, some beheaded, others were crucified like Jesus was. And even the sole surviving apostle John was actually thrown into a boiling cauldron because of his faith. And he had burns all over, but he survived it. And God preserved his life in order to write that final last book of the Bible we have today, the book of Revelation, telling us of what is to come. You see, many of these 500 disciples and others died standing for their faith in Jesus Christ, killed by soldiers, burned in the fire, eaten alive by lions in the Roman arenas. You can read about it in the history and the records. It's all there for us to see. You know, they could have avoided death simply by recanting their belief in Jesus, but they did not. They held on to what they knew deep in their hearts to be true. It was a truth that they knew was worth dying for, because they had seen the risen Christ face to face. They laid down their lives, they died willingly, counting a privilege that they should suffer for God, because Jesus himself suffered for them on the cross. See, the greatest event in the history of mankind happened on that day when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death, proving that he truly is the Son of God, as prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, the Messiah who has come to deliver mankind and all creation from the sins, the Savior who is able to come and to offer forgiveness to all those who seek after God, the Lord who is able to give meaning to life, who is able to give purpose to life, who is able to enable us to live a life that is at peace with God and with no fear of death. The early disciples lived for this, and they also died for this. You know, it has been said that whatever is worth dying for is worth living for. Whatever is worth dying for is definitely worth living for. My friends, what are you living for? Are you living for the right things in life? Come, let us pray. Let us close our eyes and let's bow our heads in the presence of God. You know, God is drawn to a seeking heart. I want to first speak to some of you here who perhaps you have not taken time to seek God. You feel that your life has been stale, maybe unfulfilled, because you have not lived life God's way. But you have lived life your own way. And perhaps today you want to make a difference. The Lord has spoken to your hearts. The Lord has shown you that there are other things that are worth living for in this life. The Lord has spoken to your heart not to throw your life away. And perhaps this morning you want to make a recommitment to God, to turn your life around, to live life God's way, so that you may live under God's covenant blessing, so that you may experience Him and see Him working with power in your life. Now, if that's you, I want to pray for you. On this Resurrection Sunday, when we hear about and we witness the power of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, raising Him from the dead, this is the power that is available for us today. You know, in a while, I'm going to ask you to lift your hands as a sign of that decision, a recommitment to the Lord, to say, yes, I know what the Christian faith is about. I've been coming to church, maybe not so regularly, but I've not experienced God. And I want to see God moving powerfully in my life. I want to leave behind the foolish ways of living, and I want to seek God wholeheartedly. My friends, if that is you, I want you to raise your hands at the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hands. Raise your hands up high. This is a sign of your commitment, your decision. Thank you. I see your hands. This is a sign of your commitment, your decision to the Lord this morning, to say, yes, I want to make that decision in my life. Thank you for your hand. Yes, you may put down your hand. Now there's a second group of people here this morning that I also want to address. Perhaps you have been standing in the sidelines. You have not made that commitment to become a Christian before. You have not prayed to receive Jesus Christ into your life, although you roughly know what Christianity is about. You have Christian friends. You have not made a commitment before, but today your heart is pounding. And you can sense God touching your heart. You can sense God speaking to you, reaching out to you. Perhaps you have been too skeptical in the past, and you have kept a distance from God. Maybe you still have many questions in your mind. But this morning, God is touching your heart. My friends, don't let the evil one deceive you. You know, you will never be able to fully understand God. All your questions will never be able to be fully understood because we are limited, finite human beings. But we can recognize God in our hearts. We can sense God. We can sense Him when He is present. And my friends, perhaps this morning you are able to sense it right now. And God is calling you back to Himself. You can invite Jesus Christ into your life right now. You can ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, and He will come into your life to cleanse you of all your sins, to give you peace, and to take away that fear of death. He will give you life. He will give you meaning and purpose in life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is through Jesus that we will find the right way, the ultimate truth, the abundant life. And so, my friends, if that is what you are seeking, I invite you also to raise your hands at the count of three. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Raise your hands. If that is you, raise your hands. You say, yes, this morning I want to thank you. Your hand. You say, this morning I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is speaking to my heart. You want to receive Jesus into your heart. You want to experience God in your life. Thank you. Thank you for that. God sees your commitment. God sees your decision. Now, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, I want you, if you have raised your hand, to repeat after me this prayer. Pray this prayer with me to receive Jesus into your life. Church, I invite you to also pray along with us. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I have kept you out of my life for too long. I know I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you are the Son of God. You rose from the dead and conquered death. I want to receive your gift of life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. My friends, if you have prayed this prayer for the first time, please speak to a pastoral staff after the service. We want to connect with you. We want to help you to know more and to grow in knowing God more and to be able to hear God speaking to you. Allow me now also to pray for those who have raised their hands earlier to recommit their lives. Come, let us pray. Father, thank you that this morning you are speaking to our hearts. You're stirring in us a deeper desire to want to know you, to want to experience you. So I pray for those who have risen their hands just now. It's a sign of dedication to you. It's a response to you because you have spoken to their hearts. I pray that you will turn your face upon them and grant them your favor. Grant that they will be able to see you working in their life. Grant that they will persevere in following you, leaving behind their former way of life and committing to seek after you wholeheartedly, daily. May your Holy Spirit fill their lives enable them to experience the power of the cross in their lives and to live under your covenant blessings, your bountiful blessings that has been secured by our Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. Bless them richly, Lord, in this life and beyond. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, let us continue to dwell in God's presence. Let us now rise as we share the peace with each other.